ragazzi. Last week, we started talking about love, and it was a fairly basic intro about love. And one of the things that I really wanted to stress in the opening of that was the contrast between how the world in our time looks at love and how the Bible looks at love. And that's why, if you weren't here last week, there I started with a picture. I asked around. The picture was of the movie The Princess Bride when they were talking about true love. And I forgot to mention, as part of that, I was asked by someone not in the building today to listen to a message, watch a YouTube video of a denominational preacher. The lesson was about the Holy Spirit, but the first 10 minutes he was talking about love. And one of the things he kept going on and on about is, I want this church to be in love with Jesus. That instantly just, in love, that's like Princess Bride in love. How, you know, in love with Jesus. And the Bible doesn't talk about being in love. It talks about love, the act of love, and having love for someone. And then it especially talks about the greatest love and how the world in our time especially looks at true love. This is true love. Greater love has no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. I would even say, I don't want to get into that. And we looked at, primarily spent our time looking at the two fundamental ideas of love, of agape and agapeo. And modern, what the fancy people call Christendom, Christianity in general, using the quotes and whoever says they're a Christian, they talk about agape. And the Bible talks about agape, but really the kind of love the Bible stresses us to have is agape in motion, which is the verb agapeo. So 1 Corinthians 13 was talking about love is patience, that's agape. But then Matthew 5 talking about that you must love your neighbor, and what good is it if you love only those who love you? That's agapeo, the act of love. And what I want to talk about today is another aspect of the agapeo. And we're not going to really deal with words again. Although I don't want to deal with that. Oh, and here's how we start. Sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Here's where we start. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked, what are the greatest commandments? And my translation says foremost. Because when we talk about greatest, we think of the most, the greatest. There's nothing greater than. But with this idea of the greatest in the Bible, it's really the most important. What are the foremost commandments? And Jesus answers, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the verb. It's not agape, I feel love. No, it's the verb action of love. So the greatest commandment is not to just, oh, I'm in love with Jesus. The greatest commandment is to act love. Love God in action with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he follows that up by saying, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In Matthew's account of this, Matthew records Jesus saying, on these two laws depend all the law and the prophets, meaning that all 613 laws in the Old Testament from Genesis to Deuteronomy are built on one of these, if not both of these two laws. To love God with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind, or to love your neighbor as yourself. One or the other, or sometimes even both. There's an incident that Jesus deals with in Matthew chapter 19, also recorded in Mark 10 and in Luke 18. When a young man, a rich young man, comes to Jesus to ask him about inheriting eternal life. Turn with me to Matthew 19. We could spend a lot of time talking about what it means to love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. But I'm pretty sure everyone basically gets that. But what about this other idea of love your neighbor as you love yourself? Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? He said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. We should not be surprised by this. Jesus himself even said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This should not be surprised when we hear Jesus answer the question, what do I do when I hear eternal life? The answer is, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? In verse 18. Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Stop there. Mark and Luke, when they record this same instance, that's when they stop. For the sake of argument, these are five of the Ten Commandments. And they are in order. You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. The only one out of order is the next one, honor father and mother. In the list of ten in both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, honor father and mother is number five on the list. But for whatever reason, Jesus puts that at the end of his list. But here in Matthew, Jesus adds another commandment. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Exodus 20 has the first list of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5 lists them again in the exact same order with some minor differences in between the two. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself is not in the Ten Commandments. Neither is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Neither of those two commandments are in the ten. The ten are built on those two commandments. The first four are about God. The following six are about your neighbor. For whatever reason, Mark and Luke leave off Jesus saying, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's go into what the young man responds. We'll go on to the rest of the lesson. The young man said to him, verse 20, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Now imagine you're asking Jesus this, and he tells you, keep the commandments. So if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. And you, well, I've done all this. And the next words out of his mouth are, there's one thing you lack. One thing. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Every time I've looked at this incident in one of the three Gospels, doesn't matter which, anytime I've ever heard anyone teach from this incident in one of the three Gospels, the same lesson is this. The young man was rich. He trusted in his riches more than he trusted in Jesus. And therefore he went away grieving, and he was done. I want to submit to you the reason Jesus tells him this one thing you lack is not because the man was rich and he knew he was going to go away grieving. It was because he wasn't really keeping the commandments, even though he said he was. Look at what Jesus says to him again about the commandments you shall keep. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And again, these are all summed up in the one saying, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Think about you loving your neighbor. If all we do is not commit murder, anyone ever commit murder before? Raise your hand. Right. You shall not commit adultery. I don't want to get into that one. We deal with that earlier in Matthew 19. You shall not steal. Anyone ever stolen before? Raise your hand. I've stolen before. Raise your hand. It's okay. It's not murder, right? That's not as bad, is it? It's still one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? You shall not bear false witness, which is basically lying. Raise your hand if you've lied before. It's still not as bad as murder, though, is it? Honor your father and mother. Raise your hand if you've dishonored your mother and father before. Raise your hand. Right. Still not as bad as murder, though, right? Right? But all those are summed up in the one phrase, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Anyone ever thought of your parents as your neighbor before? I know I never do. But they are. So the commandment is to honor father and mother. Why? Because they're not just any neighbor. They're a special neighbor. They're your father and mother. And if you study the Ten Commandments and that specific commandment, especially in Deuteronomy, what you learn is basically father and mother are the where you learn about God. At least that's where you're supposed to learn it from. And on learning to honor father and mother is a, it should be an easy thing to learn to honor God. We know the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. What about you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself? There's actually a few places where it's stated, but the one that almost everyone goes to is in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Let's go back to Leviticus 19. We're going to spend quite a bit of time there. And we'll just read verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, within the context of just verse 18, okay, whatever. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Don't bear a grudge. Fine. I don't want people bearing grudges against me, so I'll do that. But by the time of Jesus, not only was Jesus aware that this is the second greatest commandment of all the 613, but the Jews as a whole and their rabbis had searched the scriptures and said and figured out this is the second greatest commandment. In Mark's account of that question being asked to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? The scribe responds to Jesus by saying, you are right, teacher. There is no greatest commandment. It was common knowledge in the time of Jesus that this is the second great commandment, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is the first. They figured that out by just looking at this seemingly inconspicuous phrase in the middle of Leviticus of all places and go, hey, there's something more to that than just don't bear a grudge. What's more? There's a teaching style that apparently is used, was used among the Jews in Jesus' day, and apparently Jesus used it quite a bit. And what the teaching style is basically this, is you would say a particular phrase from a particular context, and the idea was not to just remind you of that specific phrase, but of the context in which the phrase exists. So instead of quoting, say, when Jesus says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves, instead of just remembering, you made my father's house a den of thieves, it was supposed to remind the Jews of the entire context of Jeremiah 7, which is basically, you wicked, idolatrous, evil people. You oppress the poor, you go down and you oppress the widows and the orphans, and you come to me as if I'm still your God. What is the context of Leviticus 19, verse 18? Let's start in verse 1, shall we? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's not a hard thing to live up to, is it? This is what Peter quotes in 1 Peter 1, I think it is, 1 or 2. Be excellent in all your behavior. You should be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's what Peter says. And in fact, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't say it the exact same way, but he says, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is how Leviticus 19 starts. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Let's move on. Verse 3. Every one of you shall reverence his father and his mother, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Remember Matthew 19, how Jesus ends his repeating of commandments to the rich young ruler? Honor your father and mother. There it is again. It's not just in the Ten Commandments. It's repeated at least a couple of times throughout the rest of the law of Moses. And you shall keep my Sabbaths, which, if you're keeping track, is the commandment in the list of ten just before honor your father and mother. So in the first phrase is, honor, reverence father and mother, which begins the second half of the list of love your neighbor as love yourself. And the second quotation is from the end of the first four commandments, which is love God. Everybody keeping track? Got all that? All right. Verse 4, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And by the way, verse 2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. End of verse 3, after he says, reverence father and mother and keep my Sabbath, I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make yourselves molten images. I am the Lord your God. That's going to happen quite a bit, not just here in Leviticus 19, but throughout Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus. The reason you're going to do this is because I am the Lord your God. So kids, your parents say, because I said so, we're following a pattern. Do that because I said, I am the Lord your God. That's why. Verse 5, now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten at the same time of day you offer it the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, or from his people. All that's about God. Verse 9. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of the vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is where we get the commandment of the leaving and the gleanings. If you have a squared field, when you reap the harvest, don't go all the way to the corners. Kind of round it off. Make an oval or a circle and leave the outsides for the who? The needy and for the stranger. We're going to deal with the needy in a minute, and the stranger will come up a little bit later. Verse 11. You shall not steal. We saw that in Matthew 19. Nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. We saw that in Matthew 19. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of the Lord, your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor. Uh-oh. There's the neighbor word. Nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you at all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere God, I am the Lord. How is not putting a stumbling block before a blind man or cursing a deaf man revering God? Keep that in mind. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. And now verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord. This is where most of us would stop, because point made. Thing is, though, the Bible, there's always more. And remember, this teaching style is about the entire context when you say this phrase from the old law. So let's go to verse 19 now. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Now, if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death, because she was not free. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord of the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. Every sin there was a sacrifice for, not just this one. He's just, hey, here's another thing. What are we seeing so far? We're seeing a little bit of keep my commandments and honor me and keep the sacrifices, but we're seeing a lot of love your neighbor as you love yourself. in a lot of different ways. We've seen father and mother. We've seen reaping the harvest for who? Or not reaping the harvest. For the needy and the stranger. We've seen about not stealing or lying. We've seen about oppressing the neighbor for robbing him. We've seen about employer-employee relationships. We've seen about the deaf and the blind. We've seen about judgment, being partial to the poor or deferring to the great. We're seeing a lot of love your neighbor as you love yourself. But wait, there's more. Verse 23. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten, but in the fourth year all of its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year you are to eat of the fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. What's that about? It's about the land now. What's so special about the land? Well, it's the promised land. Well, why do they need to wait? Why do they need to do this funny thing with the planting and this stuff? Well, remember why God sent Israel into that land in the first place. Well, God promised Abraham. Yeah, but why? Because the people of the land were exceedingly wicked. They had defiled the land, not just themselves. So a lot of these things are about now purifying the land, giving it time to rest, getting it clean again so that it may be once again holy to the Lord. Which now we're back to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Let's skip down to verse 29. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. Now there's a link between the land and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary, I am the Lord. So really this is about the land, your neighbor, and God. And now, verse 32. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Us younger people, especially those without any gray, we're to honor the aged. This is one reason why we're to honor father and mother. Because they're older than us. Just one reason. We're to honor all who are older. Remember earlier in Leviticus 19, when he talked about the gleanings of the fields, don't reap all the way to the corners, leave them for who? The needy and the stranger. The needy and the stranger. Verse 33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For us, this idea of the stranger is best equated. It's not exactly right, but the best analogy that we have for what a stranger is for them would be an illegal alien. It's not an exact great analogy, but it's the best one that I've been able to find so far. Someone who isn't a native to your land and who really isn't welcome. That's a stranger. And what does God say about them? Well, first of all, he says, when you reap your harvest, leave the gleanings for them. Why? At the end of verse 34, it kind of says why. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. What happened in Egypt? Well, they went down to Egypt as a family. And after some period of time, a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph and decided that these people, Israel, they're going to become too great and powerful for us Egyptians. So let's oppress them. Let's make them our slaves. At some point, the Israelites became unwelcome visitors in the land of Egypt. Even at the beginning, they weren't so welcome, because you remember, to the Egyptians, people who herded sheep were an abomination. They were defiled people. And what were the Jews at that time? They were all sheep herders. That's one reason they went to live in Goshen, because the Egyptians didn't want them in their nice metropolitan cities. You Hicks, you go live out in the middle of nowhere, away from us cultured, civilized people. Because the Israelites were not treated well. Remember where you came from. You came from a people who mistreated you. So don't do that to others. Love them as you love yourself. Love them the way you should have been loved when you were in Egypt. And here he ends again with, I am the Lord your God, because I said so. Verse 35, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. So these last ones are about what? They're about money. They're about business dealings. Don't do any wrong. Not just to your neighbor native Jews, but to the stranger who is in your land. In Matthew 19, when Jesus lists off those five commandments, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, another one, and then don't lie, don't bear false witness. And then he says, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. That was meant to not only remind the young man of the Ten Commandments, but also the context of Leviticus 19. He said, one thing you lack. What did Jesus tell him to do after saying that? Go sell all your stuff and give the money to the poor. What was the one thing the young man lacked? He apparently really lacked love for his neighbor and a true understanding, a complete understanding, and a complete application of what it meant to love your neighbor. He didn't commit murder, he didn't lie, he didn't steal, he didn't do these other things, and he honored his father and mother, but what he didn't do was understand completely what it meant to love your neighbor as you love yourself. When we have friends, why is that? Because we have things in common. When we aren't friends with people, why is that? Because we don't have things in common. And when we are, for lack of a better phrase, within a certain cultural status, we tend to stay within that cultural status of our friends, whether rich, semi-rich, middle class, lower middle class, upper middle class, poor, or dirt poor. That's what we tend to do. That's our nature. Leviticus 19 says, don't do that. Love everyone the same. In Matthew 5, verse 46 to 48, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. The rich man, this rich young ruler, who do you think his friends were? There were probably other rich people. What about his father and mother? He said he honored them all his life. Who do you suppose they were? They were probably rich people. What was the one thing he lacked? Why didn't he just go sell his stuff and give it to the poor? He didn't really love his neighbor as he loved himself. He was partial in his love. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? And there again, Jesus is repeating what we've already seen at the beginning of Leviticus 19, just phrasing it differently. You are to be perfect or complete as your heavenly Father is perfect or complete. He told the rich man, if you want to be complete, here's what you do. Is that scary for you? Is that scary for you to think about yourself as the rich man? Is it scary for you to think about your partiality in who you love and how you love them? Leviticus 19 is not bound upon us the way it was bound upon the Jews, strictly speaking, but conceptually, it is. Because all those strict guidelines about the fields and the weights and measures are wrapped up in the one phrase, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. There's another thing that the rich man had forgotten in his keeping of the law. In Deuteronomy 15, Moses is reminding the Jews of their commandments, of their requirements by God. In a little while, he's going to remind them of the curses of disobeying and the blessings for obeying. But Deuteronomy 15, we have this fairly obscure little passage starting in verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand for your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend to him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near. And your eye is hostile towards your poor brother. And you give him nothing. The application of that is every seventh year, any Jew who was bound by oath to another Jew in that seventh year was free from that bond, from that oath. So the idea is, I come to you and I say, I need some money. And well, it's only like 6 months till the Sabbath year. I'm not going to give you that. That's what he's talking about. That's what he says. That's what he's talking about when he says, your eye is, be careful that your eye is hostile toward your poor brother and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin to you. Remember, these are some very specific things for the law of Moses, but these concepts still apply, and they're fulfilled in the one phrase, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 10, you shall give generously to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. All the gleanings of your field, the blessings of the weights and measures, the wealth that some Jews had. If you do good with what God has blessed you with, God will continue to bless you with. Don't we see that in the New Testament as well? Verse 11. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. There are some organizations right now that are trying to cure world hunger and world poverty. And that's a good thing that they're trying to do that. It is. And they should be commended for it. But what does God say? They're never going away. Ever. They'll always be there. And they're there partly, at least, to test our hearts, those who have, those who've been blessed. What are we going to do with the blessings that God has given us? This is what the rich young ruler had forgotten. He'd forgotten that God blessed him with those riches to love his neighbor, to share with those who were in need, and to not be selfish with it, to not keep it all to himself. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. And I remind you of the end of Leviticus 19, where God, through Moses, said, the stranger, treat him the same as you would treat your fellow Jew. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There are all these passages in Leviticus 19, and there's a lot more throughout the old law. Turn your Bible to 1 John 4. A lot of those passages that seem to hint that to do good for our neighbor is honoring of God. there's almost a link, almost an undeniable link between doing good for those who need the good and that somehow honors God in a direct and real way. And I've always wondered about that. There seems to be some link. If you remember in Matthew 25 when Jesus is describing the great throne room, and he talks about the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and he says the sheep on the right, enter in, good and faithful servant, because when I was sick and in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And they said, when did we do that to you? And what did he say? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And the goats, he said, get away from me, because when I was sick, you did not come visit me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me or give me food when I was hungry or drink when you get when I was thirsty. When did we not do it to you? When you did not do it to least of these, you did not do it to me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So when we hold back love, in whatever capacity, so far we've been focusing on the poor and the needy and the stranger, but love can be manifested in so many ways, and you just think in your own mind, I'm sure you could think of some ways that this morning you withheld love from someone, or yesterday. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Now, some of you might have a Bible that says we love him because he first loved us. Later Bibles don't have that him in there. I'm not sure why. I never looked into it, but I know that they don't. And I wonder if it's because the original intent of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John is not to say we love him because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Why weren't the Jews to treat strangers in their land so badly? Because of what the Egyptians had done to them. And why did God bring them out? Because he loved them. He promised them through Abraham and the sin of the Egyptians. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Remember the judgment scene in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And the greatest of these is love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They are meant to remind us of the love that God has for us. That while we were yet enemies, he sent his Son to die for us. Is our neighbor our enemy? Not usually. Not usually. But what did Jesus say about our enemies in Matthew 5? He said, love your enemies. How much more should we love those who we just don't know? But we see that there's a need, perhaps. And what do we do? Do we close our hearts like the rich young ruler did? Or do we wonder about the judgment scene? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? There is no in between. There is no in between. We all need repentance of this. We all need to understand better of our place before God and our neighbor's place before God. They are his children too. He loves them as much as he loves us. Jesus died for them as much as he died for us. Who are we to close our hearts to our neighbor? If anyone has a need this morning of repentance, especially in love, consider that. What we've learned this morning regarding this rich young ruler and what the Lord spoke to the Holy Spirit in both the Old and New Testament, and when we love our neighbor as we love ourselves or when we don't. I'm sure we all need to do better in this. So let's all repent of this day, and let's pray for one another and pray for our neighbors. And if anyone has a specific need that you really just, I need the congregation to know about this, to pray for me in this, let that be known too. Let's stand and sing.